Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Feeding the 4,000. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In our last message, we saw that the Lord taught a very important truth. That during his earthly ministry, he was not sent to all nations, but only to the perishing sheep of the house of Israel. We also saw that a Gentile woman, because when the Lord called her a dog, a puppy dog, she took the puppy's place and asked for the puppy's portion, her faith was commended, and she received the crumbs falling from the table that she asked for. And so this is something we should all believe and understand, that the Lord's earthly ministry was not for Gentiles. It was for Israel. But today we go on from there in Matthew 15 and verse 29. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. So here we read that Jesus departed from there, which was the region around Tyre and Sidon, which is where he'd healed the Canaanite woman's daughter. And he skirted the Sea of Galilee. He went to the coastlands of the Sea of Galilee, which basically means that he left the far western part of Israel, which is where Tyre and Sidon were, and went over to the eastern side of the nation, where the Sea of Galilee was. And then he went up into the mountains there. Well, these mountains, we shouldn't think of gigantic mountains like the Rocky Mountains in the United States, but more rolling hills like the Ozarks, or like the mountains in Southern California. So he went up on one of these mountains, and then he sat down there. And understand that this was not unusual, because sitting was the common position for teaching in the day, whereas today maybe our more common position is to stand up, at least when you're speaking to a crowd. They would sit while they taught, and that's what he's doing. Verse 30. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Now notice here the crowds he attracted, great multitudes. And the idea that many people have that the Lord was largely rejected by the crowd, well, there's no sign of that in the Gospels. The Lord was often rejected by the jealous religious leaders, but the crowds loved him. The crowds, and these are crowds of Israelites, crowds of Jews. So the idea that the Jews were rejecting Christ through his ministry, simply not true. It was the leaders rejecting him. The common people heard him gladly. So when they come to hear his teaching, they also come to him with their sick. They're lame, those who cannot walk. They're blind, those who can't see. They're mute, those who can't speak. They're maimed, and this means those who are disfigured in some way. And they're all bringing these and many others to heal him. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet. They presented them to him. And what did he do? Well, he just healed them, every one. And his healings were just this simple. Here's one needing healing, Lord. He heals him. Here's another needing healing, Lord. He heals him. This woman needs healing, Lord, he heals her. There's no fanfare. There's no working people up. There's no choir singing. There's no telling people to claim the blessing. It just happens. The sick is there, he heals him. This is the power of the Lord. And ultimately, this was a demonstration of his coming kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth. When God will govern this world, he will not share his government with the reign of sickness and death. He will drive death as an inevitability out of his kingdom, and it'll drive sickness as a reality out of his kingdom. And people will enjoy perfect health and healing and agelessness as long as they serve God faithfully in his kingdom. Verse 31. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. So the multitude saw this, and they marveled. They were amazed. What a staggering thing it was. Now, what they saw is presented in Greek in a very short and straightforward way, which it's impossible to translate in English, make good English, without adding some words. But if I could just try to give you the feel of the Greek without giving you the exact meaning, it would be this. They saw what? They saw dumb speaking, maimed whole, lame walking, and blind seeing. Well, then when they saw all these things, what did they do? Well, they glorified the God of Israel. And ultimately, this was the point of all the Lord's healings, of his ministry. It was the glory of God. That was the ultimate purpose of the healings. It wasn't just about making a better life for those who were healed, although, of course, that was a very blessed and wonderful outcome. But it was about glorifying God, and God was glorified through these miracles he worked. Verse 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. So Jesus calls his disciples to himself. He assembles them to himself. And he says, I have compassion on the multitude. I feel for them. I understand where they're coming from. I understand what's going on with them. Why? Because they've now continued with me 3 days. And Bullinger points out that this is not 3 days and three nights, but it's just 3 days. So this includes parts of days, probably the day they arrived, then a full day of ministry, and now this day, which is not yet fully over. This is what could technically be called inclusive reckoning, which includes parts of days as full days and says 3 days. Now, often we'll do this when, for example, we go on vacation. Like if I was leaving on vacation on the 6th and coming back from vacation on the 14th, I might say, I'm going on vacation for 9 days. Well, yet the fact is, on the 6th, I'm probably traveling to where I'm having my vacation, and on the 14th, I'm probably traveling back. So really, I'm only spending 7 full days there on vacation. But I speak inclusively and say 9 days. Of course, if I wanted to speak exclusively, I could say 7. And of course, that's important if I'm figuring out how many nights am I going to need in the hotel. Well, I'm going to want to say 8 nights. Not 9, of course, because I'm not staying 9 nights. I'm only staying 8. But you see, this is the difference between inclusive and exclusive reckoning. And here he speaks inclusively, saying 3 days. Now he points out that they have nothing to eat. Some of them maybe brought no food with them. But surely if they did bring food with them, they'd probably eaten it, if not on the first day, then at least on the second. And how much food could you carry with yourself anyway? And now by the 3rd day, for sure, they have nothing to eat. He says, I do not want to send them away hungry. And that word want is the Greek word thelo, which means will in the sense of desire. My will, my desire, is not to send them away hungry. He's worried about them, lest they faint on the way. They become exhausted from lack of food as they try to travel back. I don't want that, the Lord says. Verse 33. Then his disciples said to him, Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? So the disciples point out that they are in the wilderness, which basically means the uninhabited place. Now, in uninhabited places, there are no convenient stores where you can buy food. No, food is not readily available in the uninhabited places. Now, the disciples this time, and this is the second time the Lord has done a miracle like this. Remember, we had earlier the feeding of the 5,000. Well, the second time, it doesn't seem that the disciples do so much time calculating the exact amount of food they would need like they did the first time when they said, 300 days' wages wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. Well, no. They had already seen that feeding of the 5,000. And maybe from what they say, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a multitude? Maybe they're suggesting, Lord, would you give us the power to do it? Remember last time, the Lord had told his disciples when they said, let's send the crowd away because they don't have any food here. Let's send the towns around so they can buy food. He said, you give them something to eat. But the disciples there were so caught up in the practicalities of it that they had been unwilling to obey. He had more or less given them permission to do the miracle he was about to do. But they were too caught up in the physical details, the normal details of life, to notice it. Well, maybe they're hoping this time he'll say something like that again. And this time maybe they'll get to be the ones to feed the multitude. Or, I'll admit, maybe not. Maybe they weren't expecting another such miracle. Maybe they thought that was a one-time thing. And they're still caught up in practicalities just like they were the first time. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few little fish. So the Lord asked them how many loaves they had. But again, I would say this bread they had was not loaves like we would think of a large loaf of bread, but more a little thing like what we would call a biscuit. How many biscuits do you have? Well, this time they had seven. Remember, the previous time they had five biscuit-sized loaves. This time they had seven. So they have a larger amount this time. Now they say a few little fish. And the word for fish this time, not the first time, but the word for fish this time seems to indicate dried fish. And small, little ones, like maybe the size of anchovies or sardines. The previous fish were a bit bigger, maybe the size of a tilapia, if you've ever had tilapia. It's a small fish, but not as small as an anchovy or sardine. But this time, it's a little fish, an anchovy, a sardine, a small little fish. But a few of those, of course, these being smaller fish, you need a few of them to make a decent meal. And then seven biscuits, not just five. Verse 35, so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. So he gives this command to the multitude, to the crowd. He tells them to sit down on the ground. Now, ground here is the Greek word ge, spelled G-E, that is usually translated either as earth or land. But since it would seem unusual to us in English to say, they sat down on the earth, or they sat down on the land, well, this time they translate it ground. And rightfully so, that's how we'd say it. They sat down on the ground, not they sat down on the earth. And this shows the difficulty of trying to do what some people think translators ought to do, that is to have a one word in the original, one word in English translation. They say, why can't we just have a word-for-word translation? Well, the problem is the translation just doesn't work that way. You know, every language isn't just the same as every other language coded into different words. Languages work in different ways. They have different rules, and they have words that have different shades of meaning that you can't find any word that has all those shades of meaning in another language. And so you have to use multiple words to translate. Now, there was a man who tried to translate what he called a scientific version of the New Testament, wherein he took every single Greek word and picked one English word to represent it. But this resulted in some very bad and very awkward translations. For example, he took this Greek word ge, and instead of translating it earth or land, he translated it earthland. Well, imagine how strange it would be to be reading a translation where it keeps talking about the earthland. That would sound strange. It would sound kind of quacky. It would sound like, what kind of nut was translating this version? See, there's just no way to do a one-word translation. Translation just doesn't work that way. And so this word that usually means either earth or land, here it means ground and is rightly translated ground. That's just what we have to deal with in translation. Verse 36, and he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So the Lord took this food that they had, these seven biscuits and these few small dried fish, and he gave thanks for them. And this seems to be the reason, the justification for our praying before meals, is that we're following the Lord's example that he always seems to have prayed before meals when he was on earth. Yet it's always said that he is giving thanks before meals, and we often will include much more in our prayers before meals than just thanks. But at least it's in this fact that the Lord gave thanks before meals that we do our prayers before eating. Now, after he gave thanks, we read that he broke these loaves and fish. And breaking was necessary, especially for their bread. Their bread was hard. It wasn't the nice, puffy, soft bread like ours is. You couldn't tear it like our bread. It'd be like trying to tear a cracker. You couldn't cut it like our bread. It would be like trying to cut a cracker. It would just crumble. So you had to break it, and that's what he did with the bread. However, notice this, that him breaking bread has no reference in any way to what is often called a communion service. And there are some people who have taken this phrase, breaking bread, and tried to make it out to mean the same thing as a communion service or as a Lord's Supper service or Eucharist or whatever word you want to call it. They make breaking bread to be the same thing and try to make out whenever the scripture speaks about breaking bread, it's talking about the communion service. Well, no, not at all. When the Bible speaks of breaking bread, it's speaking of partaking of a common meal. And that's what they were doing here. This was not any kind of religious service. Now notice that after he breaks the bread and the dried fish, he gives them to his disciples, and the disciples pass on to the multitude. Again, it's all done in an orderly manner, just like the earlier feeding of the multitude was. And indeed, as any great service of food must be done in an orderly manner if it's to be done well at all. And if you want to feed a huge crowd of people, you'd better have an orderly, systematic method of doing it, or it's just going to be chaos. And so the Lord and his disciples act in an orderly manner here. Verse 37, so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now, as we said with the first feeding of the multitude, with people who seldom could eat as much as they wanted, and most people in their society, when they ate, they were so poor that they ate just to take the edge off their hunger. They didn't eat till they were satisfied, not to mention till they were stuffed. Not to mention these people hadn't had much to eat in 3 days. So they were famished. They might have eaten 2 or 3 times their normal meal when they could eat as much as they wanted, when they could stuff themselves. Now once again, this is a repetition of this miracle that had already been performed earlier. And this repetition was not just a random thing. It was purposeful, as we'll see in chapter 16, where the Lord teaches a lesson based on these 2 different feedings of the multitude. Now this miracle validated the Lord's ministry as being from God, because only God could multiply food this way. And it also demonstrated the blessings of the kingdom that he was proclaiming. When God's kingdom comes, just like he won't share it with sickness and death, he won't share it with hunger either. He will open his hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And no man nor animal will have to go to sleep hungry in his kingdom. Now his disciples went out, and this time they gathered the leftovers in what in Greek means a reed basket. Perhaps a lunch basket or some kind of hamper. Bullinger says it was like our modern clothes baskets. The first time they took 12 smaller baskets, probably one apiece. The 12 disciples went out and gathered the fragments. This time with these larger baskets, they maybe carried 2 between them, although there were still 1 left over, so a few of them carried only 1. Now this is important because the Lord specifically calls out this word for basket versus the word for basket in the earlier miracle when he speaks of it, in giving his lesson out of the 2 feedings of the multitude. Now I notice here that the Lord did 2 very similar miracles twice, but with slightly different details. Yet I would speculate that if Matthew didn't present both of these miracles and Mark, if instead Matthew presented 1 and Mark the other, and Luke and John 1 as they do, why, there would be people who would say that these miracles were the same thing, and that when the details are different, one says he fed 4,000, the other says he fed 5,000, well, that's a contradiction in Scripture, and those details are wrong. And yet, I think this demonstrates for us something we should take into the Lord's other miracles, too. That when we read of 2 similar miracles, but with different details, That means they were different events and different miracles, the same miracle, and not contradictions in Scripture. And if we would learn that lesson alone, a lot of what people complain about being contradictions in Scripture would just disappear. Now, verse 38 says, "Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children." And this word men here is andres, which means males. Now, when you're going out into the wilderness to hear a teacher, I would suppose men were probably in the majority. But at the same time, there were probably plenty of those who took their wives with them or who took their children with them. So there were probably many more than just the 4,000. Verse 39, "And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala." So he sent away the multitude. He dismissed them and sent them back home. And then they stepped into the ship, it says in the Greek, meaning they embarked. The word for ship here is ploion, meaning a decked ship. Same word we had earlier in Matthew, maybe the same ship. And then they headed out and came to the region of Magdala. Magdala means a tower. It was a place on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, 3 miles north of Tiberias. And of course, Mary Magdalene was from here. And that's where they arrived and where the following events in chapter 16 took place. So in this portion, the Lord worked many miracles, including a second feeding of the multitude, this time of 4,000 rather than 5. His miracles were not singular events, but showed his power every time he performed them. Do we believe in the God who can open his hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing, as he will do in his kingdom? I pray we do. Let us believe.
Lost, unknown, broken home, feel like I'm left here all alone. Cursed sin won't let me in. There's got to be more that I'm craving. Chained in darkness for so long, and God's been silent. What's going on? Looking for love in wrong places. I've heard it said in the pages that only truth can set me free. Open his word and see. Knowing God in the word, finding truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the word, finding truth in this broken world. You've known for years now and you confess. You know that Jesus can fix this mess. You think your deeds will restore. That is not what he's looking for. Find your completeness in the promises. Remember his word is where the honest is. Only truth can set you free. Open his word and see. Knowing God in the word, finding truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the word, finding truth in this broken world. We'll be right back. finding truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the Word. Finding truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the Word. Finding truth in this broken world.
The man who partook of Christ's earthly ministry had a foretaste of what could be expected when God governs the earth, the kingdom of God. Every aspect of it will be righteous. Everyone's needs will be met, including their next meal. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on feeding the 4,000. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Signs of the Times. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, including our theme song, which you heard today in its entirety, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.